Well, what I want to do this morning and follow up this evening is to look at Hebrews chapter 11, and particularly this great theme of Hebrews chapter 11, this theme of faith. It's obviously a theme that we often speak of here in Bethel, because it's vital to the Christian life, isn't it? Faith is what underpins everything that we are. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. So faith is absolutely crucial, and therefore something that we need to return to often. So what I want to do really is to look at some of the verses that we read together earlier on, and to try and piece together from those verses what are the crucial elements, the crucial things that the Bible teaches us about faith. Now, we've said often on a Sunday that there are many people who think that Christian faith is about believing something. Christian faith is about believing something. And we have our statements of faith, or our systematic theologies. We have our doctrinal bases, and they all have a series of statements in them. And lots of people think, well, that Christian faith is believing those things. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that he was born of a virgin. We believe that he was crucified for the sins of the world. We believe that he rose from the dead. We believe that God created the world. We believe all of those things. And that's what Christian faith is, believing those things. Well, if that's what you think this morning, then you're right, but you're only partially right. The Christian faith is believing something, but it's more than that. If you can look with me at verse 6, hopefully you'll see what I mean. This is Hebrews 11, verse 6, page 1069. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, we've mentioned already. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. He who comes to God must believe that he is. Well, clearly then, there's certain things that we must believe about God, isn't there, from verse 6. We have to believe those things. We have to believe something about God. That's clearly crucial. But if we carry on in verse 6, we also read this, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we look at the whole of chapter 11, we find that what's going on in chapter 11 is these people are exercising faith. They're not just believing things about God, but they're actually trusting God himself. Does that distinction make sense? They're not only believing something about God, but they're actually trusting God himself. And obviously there's a big difference between the two. You can't do the second. You can't trust somebody that you don't believe in, very clearly. But it is possible to believe something, or to believe something about someone, and still not to trust them. It is possible to believe something about someone and still not to trust them. And I'm sure we've experienced that in all kinds of areas of life. The theme of trust is something that comes up very often in the newspapers nowadays, doesn't it? Can we trust the politicians? Can we trust the journalists? Can we trust the bankers? And it seems from what we're told that the answer to all of those questions, at least some of the time, is no. At least we can't trust them absolutely. That's not to say every banker or politician or journalist is corrupt. Far from it. I'm sure none of us believe that. But we'd be foolish to put our trust absolutely in any of those people. We'd be foolish to put our trust absolutely in anyone, really, wouldn't we? Because we know our own hearts. We know how deceptive they are, and how easily we can let others down. We know ourselves, and therefore that makes us reluctant to trust others. In other words, we can believe something about someone and yet not trust them. So the Christian faith is about believing something about God, but it's about more than that. It's also about trusting God. So what we're going to do this morning is to look at both of those things. We're going to spend a relatively short amount of time looking at what it is that the Bible says we should believe about God. And then we're going to spend a little bit longer looking at what the Bible says about actually trusting God. So that's the where we're going this morning. So first of all then, let's look about what the Bible says about believing things about God. What is it that we should believe about God? So here's the heading: faith means believing God is. Now, as I wrote that heading down on my my notes earlier on, faith means believing God is, I kind of looked at it and thought, well, it's almost as if there's a dot, dot, dot there, isn't there? And there should be a blank filled in. But actually, if you look at Hebrews 11, verse 6, there isn't a blank. It says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. And then there's a comma, and the sentence carries on and gives us something else. It doesn't say, he who comes to God must believe that he is good, or he who comes to God must believe that he is love, or he who comes to God must believe that he is eternal. It doesn't say that, does it? It just says, he who comes to God must believe that he is. And sometimes we read that, don't we, and think, well, that obviously means that we can't be atheists. Well, that's certainly true, isn't it? But that's not really what the verse is saying. The verse isn't saying to us, for he who comes to God must believe that there is a God. That's not what the verse is saying. It's saying more than that. It doesn't say he who comes to God must believe that God exists or that a God exists. But what it's saying to us is that he who comes to God must believe that God is. That the God who does exist, that's presumed here by the Bible, that's taken as read. God does exist, and we must believe in that God. We must believe that that God is. Well, which God? Well, the God of the Bible. That's what the writer is saying. You see, it's possible not to be an atheist. It's possible not to be an atheist, but at the same time, not to believe that God is. There's too many knots there, isn't it? That can get a bit confusing. So let me try and explain a little bit more clearly. There are all kinds of beliefs in this world, aren't there? Here's the belief of atheism, let's say. People who are atheists, they say, there is no God. And clearly, they don't believe that God is. That's self-evident, and they would be the first to say, yes, we don't believe that God is. Then there are people... We can think particularly of Eastern religions, but not just restricted to that, who believe in many gods, that there are thousands of gods, or even hundreds of thousands of gods. There are many, many gods, these people would say. Well, they're not atheists, clearly, but they don't believe that God is, do they? They believe that there are lots of gods. Well, that's very different from believing that God is. And there are other people who say, well, I don't think that there isn't a God. I'm not an atheist. And they don't say, I believe in many gods. They would say, well, I just don't know what to believe. And to be honest, I don't think we can ever know what the truth is. And those people often describe themselves as agnostics. Well, those people as well, they don't believe that God is, do they? Because there's so many doubts and so much is unsure, and actually they believe that you can't know. It's impossible to know. So they don't believe that God is either. But now there's another group. We've got the people who believe there's no God, the people who believe that there's many gods. We've got the people who say that you can't really know and you'll never know. But now there's another group of people who would say, I believe that there is a God. I believe that there is a God. And then you might say, oh, that's fantastic. I'm really glad you believe there's a God. Can you tell me what that God is like? And they start to describe this God to you. And as they're describing the God to you, you might think, well, that's not the God that's spoken of in the Bible. That's somehow a different God. But actually, there's only one God. So who's this God that these people are describing? And particularly people who would describe a God in this way are those who believe in God but who are not Christians. So Muslims would obviously fit into this category. Those who practice Judaism, mainly Jews obviously, would fit into this category. They believe in God, in one God, but as you ask them to describe this God, it's not the God of the Bible. So they would say, well, what's this God like? Does this God have a son? No, Muslims would say, this God doesn't have a son. Well, we'd have to say, well, that's not the God of the Bible, is it? Because the God of the Bible has a son. And we might say, has this God sent the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven? No, this God hasn't done this, hasn't done that. Well, again, that's not the God of the Bible, is it? Because the God of the Bible has sent the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. So they believe in a God, they'll say, but it's not the God of the Bible. And we've immediately got a problem, haven't we? Because Muslims would say there's one God, and his name is Allah, and they'd be able to describe him in a certain way. And Jews would say, well, there's one God, and his name is Jehovah, and or Yahweh, and they'd describe him in a certain way. And then Christians say, well, there's one God, and we describe him in a different way again. Well, we can't all be right, can we? We can't all be right because we're describing different gods. And if there is one God, and that's the pretty much one of the few things we all agreed on, Jews, Muslims and Christians, then that means by definition that if one of us is right, then the other two are wrong. So when the New Testament here says that he who comes to God must believe that he is, it's talking about the God of the Bible, that God's been revealed to us. And the message of the New Testament, therefore, is that we need to believe in the God of the Bible, not just any old God, if I can put it like that, but the God of the Bible, the God that he's just described in the previous 10 chapters, the God whom these other people that he's about to describe to us have put their faith in, the God whom the writer of Hebrews himself has put his faith in. It means believing in the God of the Bible. Now, what's the God of the Bible like? Well, we've mentioned some things already, haven't we? We've mentioned that the God of the Bible is a God of Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've mentioned already that the God of the Bible is a God who sent his Son into the world. That's a great theme of the book of Hebrews. There's other things that we can say from Hebrews chapter 11. Let me just pull a few of them out for you. Verse 3 says that by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that this God, the God of the Bible, is a creator God. A God who made the heavens and the earth. If we look at verses 7 and 8, just as examples, there's plenty of other places we could go. We find that this is a God who speaks into this world by faith, Noah being divinely warned of things not seen. So God not only made the world, but he speaks into the world. And if we believe in a God who doesn't speak through his word, that we don't believe in the God of the Bible. Verse 6 we've looked at already, but that tells us that this is a God who rewards those who diligently seek him. So that tells us, doesn't it, that God is a God who is gracious and kind and generous. It tells us that the God of the Bible, this God that we're called to believe in, is a God who wants to be sought, who wants people to seek him. It tells us that. If we look down at verse 16, we find in the middle of verse 16, God is not ashamed to be called their God. So the God of the Bible is a God who identifies with his people. A God who wants to be known and who wants his people to belong to him, who wants a people for himself. So again, if we're to believe in the God of the Bible, we need to believe in a God who calls a people to himself. That's what verse 16 is talking about. We'll see more clearly later on, but I'm sure you can see just as a glance that the God of the Bible is a God who knows and controls the future. So all of these people in Hebrews chapter 11, the ones that we read and the ones at the end of the chapter that we didn't read, the one thing that is common about all of them is that they put their trust in God because of what the future would bring. They trusted God for the future. That's going to be one of the things we're going to be picking up later on. And therefore, the God of the Bible is a God who controls the future, a God who is sovereign, we often say. Now, that's something that is a great encouragement and a great hope. I don't know the future. You don't know the future. We can't control the future. But to come to a God who can is a glorious thing, a God who is sovereign. And if we believe in a God who can't control the future, then we don't believe in the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible controls the future. Everything that happens in the future is what he has ordained. He's sovereign. A little further down in verse 29, for example, we find that the God of the Bible is a God who judges. So in verse 29, we have a little memory of what happened as the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, that they were passed through onto dry land, but then in judgment, the Egyptians who chased after them and was trying to kill them, they were drowned. That was clearly a judgment from God, wasn't it? So here, we're reminded that the God of the Bible is a God who judges those who are wicked and those who do evil. And if we believe only that God is a God of love, and a God who cares for his people and those things that we've already said, but not a God who judges, then we believe in God maybe, but it's not the God of the Bible. It's a different God. But remember, there's only one God. So if our God is not the God of the Bible, then maybe our God doesn't really exist anywhere except in our own imagination. But the God of the Bible is a God who judges the wicked. Verse 31 and verse 16, and there's again many places we could go for this. The God of the Bible is a God who rescues his people. So in verse 31 we have the harlot Rahab. You may remember there she was in Jericho, and you would have looked and thought, well, she's not somebody who's part of God's people, but she put her faith in God. And when the whole of the city of Jericho tumbled down, Rahab, because of her faith, was rescued and saved and became part of God's people. And there are many, many other examples right throughout Hebrews 11 of God being a God who rescues his people. Now again, we need to ask ourselves a question, don't we? Is that the God that we believe in? Do we believe in a God who rescues, a God who saves? If we don't believe that, then we don't believe in the God of the Bible. We can go on. We could look at verse 11, verse 18, and we could find that the God of the Bible is a God who gives life itself. That most vital of gifts of all, life itself, comes from the God of the Bible. And in some ways, perhaps the most important thing that we could say about God in this section is back in verse 6, that we can come to him. That we can come to him. You know, there are some people who belief in a God is in a God that's so remote and unknowable. They can't come to that God. And maybe you know people that when they pray through somebody else, a person. They don't pray directly to God. If they want their sins forgiven, they don't go to God, but they go maybe to a priest or some other person. And they might pray, perhaps even pray through in someone's name, maybe a saint or someone who's died, as if the saint somehow can put in a good word for them. But the God of the Bible is a God who wants to be sought, a God who comes to his people, a God that we can come to through the Lord Jesus Christ. So faith means believing that God is, that the God that the Bible talks about really is God, and that these other gods that others speak of, well, they're not gods at all. Sadly, they're inventions of man. And all of us maybe in our own way like to have little pictures of what we think God is. But the Bible says we can't afford to do that. We can't imagine what God's like. We need to know what he's like, that we can believe in him. Not just believe in an image of God, but believe in God himself. And therefore we need to know about him. That's why the Bible is so helpful, because it tells us about God. So faith means believing God is. We can't just believe in no gods. We can't believe in many gods. We can't say we can't know. We can't say we believe in a God of our imagination or a God that we've worked out ourselves. Now, what the Bible is saying is that we must believe in the God of the Bible, the God that's revealed to us in the Scriptures. So faith means believing God is. And that's the first part of faith then. Believing something, quite a lot actually, about God. But now we come to perhaps the more important part. It's not just believing things about God, but the Bible says, having done that, having understood who God is and what he's like, it's now time to put our trust in him. It's now time to exercise faith in him. So we believe something about God, but we also trust God. And the particular way in which Hebrews 11 speaks that we need to trust God, it's not the only way, but the particular way that we're going to focus on, is that way that we find in verse 6, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And the focus in chapter 11 is that faith means putting my future in God's hands. Faith means putting my future in God's hands. I wonder if you've done that. Have you put your future in God's hands? Because that's what faith is. And if we go through Hebrews 11 and look at all the various people that are mentioned, and there are dozens of them, aren't there, right throughout the Old Testament, they all did that. They all put their future in God's hands. And if we just have some examples, let's look at the first two that people that are mentioned for us just in verses 4 and 5. What do you notice about these first two people? Well, Abel died, didn't he? Because he was a righteous man. Do you remember Cain killed Abel right back in the early chapters of Genesis? He offered a more excellent sacrifice and he was murdered as a consequence, martyred for his faith. Well, that's real faith, isn't it? To trust God beyond death, as it were. He's really putting his future in God's hands there, isn't he? And then Enoch is a very interesting character, isn't he? Also from the book of Genesis, he's there in verse 5 because he did not see death, but he was taken away up to heaven without dying. One of only two people in the Old Testament for whom that happened. So Enoch is a remarkable man. Abel, remarkable men. But both of them had this in common, that they trusted God not only for this life, but also for the life to come, for life beyond death. We think of Noah, who built the ark. God says, the great flood's going to come. I want you to build an ark. So what was Noah doing? Well, he was putting his future in God's hands, wasn't he? He was going to dedicate his life to building this ark, that his future might be secure, that he might be rescued from the flood. He's putting his future in God's hands. If he had to follow the plan that God had given him for this great ark, if he'd have thought, well, God's not really much of a ship builder, a boat builder, I'm going to do my own thing, maybe the ark would have sunk or there'd been some other kind of problem and he would have been lost. But no, he trusted God absolutely. And he put his future in God's hands. What about Abraham? Well, we're told here, Abraham, verse 8, he left the place where he lived. He traveled for thousands of miles across a desert to a place where he didn't know where he was going, verse 8. That's really putting your future in God's hands, isn't it? Just following God, wherever you send me, wherever you go, that's where I'm going. I don't know where it is. I don't know where you're taking me, but I'm there. I'm following you. He's really putting his future in God's hands. Sold up all his property, left everything behind, and off he went, following God. His future is in God's hands. Well, we don't have time to go through the whole of chapter 11 and show you that not just for those characters, but all of the others, put their future in God's hands. And that's what faith is. Faith means putting my future in God's hands. I wonder if you've done that. Is your future in God's hands? Is your future in God's hands? Now, there's two ways in which the Bible means this when it speaks of our future being in God's hands. In one way, it means that the choices that we make about the future, we come to God and we simply say in prayer, Lord, what do you want me to do? We read our Bibles, and as we read our Bibles, we're looking for principles in the Bible that will help us to make wise decisions that are in line with God's will and purpose. So we put our future in God's hands. So if we're thinking of moving house, we don't just make it as, oh, I fancy this place and that looks good. But it's something that we pray about. It's something that we read the Word of God to find principles that will help us in doing so. And we put our future in God's hands in that way. But it means more than that. It's not just decisions that we kind of come to and we think, well, before I make that decision, I'm going to ask God's advice, as it were. That's a good thing to do. But it's much more than that, because what we're doing is we're committing that future to God. So a Christian is someone who will pray something like this, Lord, I don't know what the future holds. I'm not sure exactly what I should do. But whatever you want for my life, I'm willing to receive. That's what a Christian prays. Whatever you want for my life, I'm willing to receive. Now, it takes real courage to pray that, because we like to cling on to things, don't we? We like to be in control. We don't like other people telling us what to do and doing things for us. But there's no one else that we can trust the way that we can trust God. And God loves us. And if we belong to him, then he's promised that everything that happens will be for our good. Even the things that we look at and we think are terrible and disastrous and very painful, even those things work together for our good, God says, if we put our trust in him. So we put our future in God's hands by always trying to find out what his will is before we act. We do it by praying that his will be done. Do you remember that from the Lord's Prayer? But we also do it by looking beyond this life into the life to come. So my future in God's hands is not merely where I would live and what I would do and all of those kind of questions, but actually the whole of eternity is in God's hands. And that's what true faith means. That's what these men, remember Abel and Enoch that we mentioned earlier, their eternal future is in God's hands. And what we essentially say to God is this: there is no way that I can do anything to contribute me going to heaven. I look at my life and I see a life of sin. I see a life of rebellion, a life of missed opportunities, a life with many regrets, a life with little strength. And I look at heaven and all that it promises and know that I don't belong there. But Lord, I know that you can take me there to be with you because of what Christ has done on the cross. And therefore, I'm going to stop trying to get to heaven through my own strength. I'm going to stop doing things that I think you'll like and that will give me a few brownie points towards my ticket for heaven. I'm going to stop doing things for that reason. And instead of that, I'm just going to trust you absolutely for everything. I'm putting my eternal life entirely in your hands. That's what becoming a Christian involves, doesn't it? Faith is putting my future in God's hands. I wonder if you've done that this morning. Is your future, your eternal future, your earthly future in God's hands? That's what true faith is, according to Hebrews 11. Very quickly as we close, let me just draw out some of the consequences of that. Because if faith means putting my future in God's hands, then it inevitably means faith means putting my present in God's hands as well. Did you notice that as you read through Hebrews 11? That because of what God was going to do in the future, the present was changed. Because of what God was going to do in the future, the present was changed. Now there's all sorts of places we could look for this. Because of time, let's just go to verses 24 through to 26, where we read of Moses there, who chooses to suffer affliction with the people of God. Well, that seems like a foolish thing to do, doesn't it? Why would anyone choose affliction? Well, why did he do that? Verse 26 tells us, because he thought the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. In other words, he looked to the future. And because he saw the future clearly and he was trusting God for the future, it changed the choices he made in the present. And that's why faith in Jesus Christ changes your whole life, because it entirely changes your perspective. It changes everything. In coffee morning on Wednesday, well, after coffee morning, in the session that we had afterwards, Tales of the Unexpected, one of the things that came up in the discussion of that was that sometimes we have a tendency just to think about ourselves even when we're praying. And what the Bible calls us to do is to think of God always. That was one of the points that came up. And we were discussing on our table what that meant. And one of the people around the table says, you're not trying to say that you always think of God. You don't think of God when you're down at Tesco's, for example, do you? And I stopped for a moment and thought, not that I do go to Tesco's very often, I hasten to add, but I said, I'm sure my wife does think of God when she's doing the shopping at Tesco's. And we do, don't we, if we belong to the Lord? Certainly ought to. Because even those mundane things like doing the shopping, the Bible's got principles that really help us to understand how we ought to spend our money, don't they? Isn't the Bible really clear about that? We should think of others before ourselves, that we should give a portion of our income to God, that we shouldn't be selfish in the way that we use the resources that God has given us. Doesn't that come to the fore even when we're going round Tesco's? Can't we pray as we're going round, Lord, give me wisdom and grace to be godly in the way that I shop? Now you might say that's not the most important thing of the ways in which we're changed. Of course it's not. But the point is it's just one way of countless myriad ways in which faith means putting my present in God's hands. So it means in everything that we do, underline everything, in everything that we do, we say, Lord, what would you have me do? And I believe your way is best. So I put my present in your hands. So faith means putting my future in God's hands. It means putting my present in God's hands. Perhaps the most glorious of all, though, and with this we'll close. Faith means putting my past in God's hands. Faith means putting my past in God's hands. You know, I think this is the best of all. We can't undo the past or change it. What's happened has happened, doesn't it? Unless you believe in time travel, and even, well, it gets complicated. I won't even go there. But we can't change the past, can we? We can't change the past. None of us trusts anyone enough to share all of our past with, do we? None of us trusts anyone enough to share all of our past with. We've all got things that we want to hide and we want to stay hidden. And although we may be very open with our spouses and they'll know almost everything about us, there'll be things that we've thought, particularly things that we've thought, maybe even things that we've done, that we simply feel we cannot share. We cannot share. And our past is the one thing, in a sense, that is so precious. Can you imagine? People get worried, don't they, about privacy and people stealing their details from corporations and having all their internet history and this kind of thing. We get very worried about that. Can you imagine if someone knew absolutely everything about you? What a terrifying thought that is. And our past, therefore, is one thing that we cannot share, that we cling to. But the problem is that your past and mine is full of regrets and shame and guilt, isn't it? There's lots of happy things in our past. We'll share those, I'm sure. Lots of joyful and glad things. I'm not denying that. But amongst all that, many, many things that shame us, many burdens we bear, many things we feel we simply cannot share, we have to cling to. And you know what the Bible says? Faith means putting my past in God's hands. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you'll know that one wonderful scene in Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim is carrying this great burden which seems to get heavier and heavier and heavier, and he can barely carry on. And then one day he gets led up a hill, and on the top of the hill is a cross. And at the cross, the burden is taken from him and it rolls down the hill. He's free forever. Why? Because he's put his past, that burden, in God's hands. That's why becoming a Christian is such a liberating experience. Those things that we just cannot trust anyone else with at all, even our most dearly loved husband or wife or whoever it may be. Those things we have to keep to ourselves. We can trust God with those. Even those. Faith means putting my past in God's hands. You see, we might worry, if God knew what I was like, he'd never accept me. But God does know what we're like. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's willing to accept us. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, just a few pages earlier, says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. God can be trusted with our future, our present, and even our past. Do you know that joy of your sins, your burdens being rolled away? Do you know that joy, that liberation of your guilt and shame being borne by Christ on the cross? Well, true faith, faith in the God of the Bible, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us that freedom, gives us that release. And knowing that God can be trusted with our past makes it so much easier to trust him for the present and also for the future.